testing. Am I on? I'm good? All right, sounds good. Great to see everybody again. Great to be here. As I've mentioned a couple times, I look forward to this every year. Great fellowship, great encouragement for me. They managed to find the weirdest microphones I have ever seen. This one feels a little bit better. I have become pretty accustomed to having a Bluetooth thing on my ear. And, you know, society still hasn't got used to that. Because, people look at you like you're insane everywhere you go. And I learned pretty quickly that the Bluetooth isn't just a great thing for the car. It is a multitasker's dream. So I've got that thing on, you know, when I'm sitting at my computer and doing things. And my kids don't know when I'm on the phone. So they're coming in, you know, to my office or something, and a lot of times I'm having to signal, and they're telling me they got to go potty or something, and I'm on a professional phone call, and I'm like, phone, ear, you know, phone. But anyway, feels, yeah, sort of a little more familiar than the last one they had. But great to be with you guys. First message that I talked about, you know, the theme this week really is shining His lights. And as I mentioned in my first message, I think that example in the physical creation, the relationship between light and darkness, and really how that relates to the Christian, is such a powerful example, powerful illustration to us of what we're supposed to do, how the impact that we're supposed to have, really illustrates to us, I think, where people are in this world, of how deep the darkness is. You know, whenever you look at that account of the plague, that specific plague enacted upon the Egyptians, that it was a darkness that could be felt. And I really think that is, a powerful illustration for where the people of the world are. And they don't realize they're there, but they are without hope. They are without guidance. They are without form. They are without substance. And they are in need of the light. They are in need of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is why we're here. So, and what I wanted to talk about, you know, I hope that first message, I'm a practical individual. I always like to look at practical application and see how it applies to the Christian. You know, Matt made a reference to, you know, some sales stuff, which I always look forward to that, because if you've been in sales at all, you've been presented with those things and taught some of those things. And, you know, there were always times in my sales career where we were presented. You know, you get a group of salespeople together, and it's an interesting bunch. You know, I mean, you have very different types of people, different types of personalities. And, you know, there was a time whenever we'd be presented with a new product or a new service that we could provide. You know, a lot of salespeople are just super excited because it's another thing in their tool belt, another thing that they can present, another thing that can generate a commission. And, you know, they'd be excited about, all right, we have this thing. And I'd be the one like, okay, how does it work? How does it go? How does this work? How does this work? What if this does this? And what if that does that? And I like the application, okay? I have to know how it works, and I want to know how it applies to me and my life, and how it functions, how it can be beneficial. And that's, in looking at that first message, you know, I think that's important for us to understand that we are to be lights in the darkness, but we are to be a separate people. We are to be pure, okay? We are to stand apart. We are to appear as something different. And I think that's so important in a world where, you know, the example that I have always used is, you know, you go to New York City, and I may have even mentioned this last year in my message, but there's a kids' movie that we've probably only watched about 50 times with my kids. It's Madagascar 3, I think it is, or Madagascar. It's one of the Madagascars. But at one point in one of the scenes of the movie, they're in the Central Park Zoo, and one of the characters admires, oh, look, the star is out tonight, you know. And there's one star. That's all they can see, you know, in New York City. Look, the beautiful star is out tonight. And the reason for that is because of all the lights in New York City. The closer you get to a big city, the less of the stars that you see. You know, the farther out you get into the middle of nowhere, the more of the stars that you see. And I really think in a lot of ways that illustrates our enemy's objective and his strategy is you know, he just wants so much light pollution. He wants so much false lights that it really takes away from what is true and majestic and what is glorious. That's really what he's here for. You know, I think I've mentioned before that our small community, we have 15,000 people in our town, and we have 96 churches. 96 churches. At least half a dozen of those churches average over 300 people on a Sunday morning. You know, that is the strategy of the enemy. That's what he's trying to do. You know, and Matt kind of alluded to this in his message. Satan really has no problem whatsoever with people professing, you know, I love Jesus. You know, as long as they don't move forward to being the light in the darkness, as long as they aren't instilled with a great and glorious purpose of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world. Because if he can prevent that from happening, then every new generation has to start all over. You know, Dave Fagan always mentioned, he would make a statement that I really thought about. He said, you know, it seems strange. And Dave, for those that knew Dave was very well studied and very fascinated by the Restoration Movement. And he would make a comment. He said, it's strange that it seems that every generation needs to have its own Restoration Movement. Every generation needs to start all over. You go through the Bible Belt and you find these restoration churches of Christ out in the boonies that, man, 150, 200 years ago were full of conviction, and man, they are just nothing. There's no conviction. They have absolutely no idea why they're there. They have no purpose. And that's, again, the objective of the enemy. If I can keep people distracted and focused on themselves, if I can delude them into thinking they need to be a separate people and need to maintain purity and they need to abstain from any influence of the world, then that generation dies off and the next one has to start all over. I mean, that's what happens. So that dual understanding, that relationship is vital, that we need to be pure, we need to walk as Jesus Christ in this life and maintain that purpose, but we need to go out into the darkness. We need to go out into the world. We need to rush headlong with the light that we carry out in the darkness. So, you know, I think at times for some people that may be difficult to move beyond that hurdle of understanding. But even more so than that, when you actually start to consider and identify what that consists of. If I'm going to run out into the darkness with my light, if I'm going to leave the comfort zone of this nice, bright room and head into that dark cave carrying my light, what exactly is all that going to consist of? That, I think that really starts to rock people when they realize what being a witness and being a light and showing love to others consists of. And that's really what I want to look at today. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. I want to read this text, actually, and then we're not going to revisit it until the end of my message. But I just want to kind of plant the idea here. This is one of my favorite accounts of Jesus' ministry. And it's not just because it deals with Matthew. You know, I love what happens here. And I want you to kind of be thinking about the things that occur in this particular account, in Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 9, it says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners. You know, growing up in the church, I mean, you become pretty familiar with some certain lines of thinking. And again, these lines of thinking initially sound, they make sense. But it is, again, it is the enemy subtly deviating the truth to create a barrier between you and the lost. You know, I remember being presented with the idea enough and it being grounded enough at a young age that I presented to a friend of mine, you know, when you're at the assembly, God deserves your best, right? God deserves your best. Well, wearing shorts isn't your best. So you can't wear shorts to the assembly. You know, I remember that. I remember that had been presented to me and taught to me in ways that it... Doesn't that make sense? God deserves your best, you know? So you can't wear shorts to the assembly. And, you know, I remember very early on, you know, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, you can't be... you know, you can't be, how does it go? Can't be smoking or chewing or drinking or going with girls that are doing, you know, you can't do that because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's never presented to me anything about the calories in a cheeseburger, you know, because that doesn't count. It's the stuff that makes us uncomfortable is really what it comes down to. You know, some people don't want to see shorts in the assembly or sandals or whatever, and holy cow, you can't be doing anything that looks like, you know, it may be incorrect. And the effect of that, that really is the problem, not only does that have a problem internally on the body, but again, growing up in the church, developing maybe a very physically immature understanding, trying to grow to an understanding of maturity myself, and I say this today that even though I was dealing with that growing from a child to an adult, I think the danger remains for Christians that if you're not careful with that, you end up getting to the point of an understanding that the sinner has to look like Jesus before he can come to know Jesus. The sinner has to look like Jesus before they can possibly understand what this is all about. You know? So at that point, the only prospects are the people attending an assembly somewhere on Sunday morning. You know, the thought of finding people that couldn't wear a 3-piece suit to the assembly, you know, I mean that's just inconceivable. The idea of finding someone that maybe has dealt with a physical issue such as an addiction of some kind or is in some type of relationship situation that would be very distasteful in the church. That I mean, there ain't no way. They don't look anything like Jesus yet. And that's the thing that we need to be careful about is we cannot look for people who look like Jesus in order to bring them to Jesus. That's not the way that it works. Rachel and I, when I worked for the bank, every year, you know, the bank that I worked for was really, for the size it was considered very conservative. It was a pretty conservative bank. But one area they splurged on is once a year, if managers of branches reached a certain level, they had an event for the managers. And my timing was perfect. You know, a lot of times these events were they were really nice. They were held down maybe in Orlando or they were held in Scottsdale, Arizona. Well, one year it was held in Maui. And that was the year that I qualified, which is pretty nice. And everything tastes better and the sun shines brighter when it's all free. Okay? I don't know why that is, but everything it's great. So Rachel and I had the unfortunate opportunity to go to Maui for free with the bank, and you know, while we were there, we went and she was pregnant with Penny, and you know the bank goes all out, and one of the things they do is one of the days you're there, you sign up for an excursion, okay? And examples of the excursion are, you know, riding ATVs through the mountains of this one island, or getting on a catamaran and going and scuba diving with the whales and all this stuff. Well, whenever I got the list of the excursions almost every single one has a disclaimer: if you're pregnant, you don't want to do this. You know. So our excursion was, we got to get on a bus and go to an aquarium, you know, in Hawaii, which it was fun, but we were a little bummed about that. But anyway, I'll never forget, you know, the driver of the bus, you could tell, just was passionate about where he lived. I mean, he loved the islands and loved the culture and all those things. So as we're driving along, heading to the aquarium, he's giving us a little bit of history on things. And I will never forget this guy saying that one of the darkest times in Hawaiian history is when the missionaries came from the mainland. One of the darkest times in Hawaiian history was when the missionaries came from the mainland. You know why? Because the missionaries came and the number one order of business was to destroy their culture, to make them look like the white missionaries before they could understand what it was to be like Jesus. Isn't that horrible? And one of the greatest times in Hawaiian history was after a couple decades, when they finally decided to just nix the whole thing and forget it and go back to their cultural ways. At that point, the gospel became an enemy of that cultural heritage. And it's not supposed to work that way, guys. But my point is the missionaries that went to Hawaii had this notion that they have to look like what we're comfortable looking like before they can understand Jesus Christ. And that's not the way it works. We cannot have that in our minds. We have to be able to meet people where they're at. We have to understand that, you know, as I'm going to get to here in a moment, we need to become all things to all people. God, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is specifically designed to transcend culture. Okay? It has nothing to do with cultural norms. You know, what happens again is we see a different culture and we're uncomfortable. Or that happens in many religious situations. You know, we're uncomfortable. I think we even see a little bit of that in Belarus. In Belarus, you see some of the denominations come in, and there is instantly a focus on turning them into an American-looking sort of religious person so that they can understand Jesus Christ. You know, and there's not as heavily, maybe as heavy cultural influences in Belarus compared to the United States, but that idea is still there. I need you to look like me. I need you to look like something I'm comfortable with before you can come to know Jesus Christ. This is hilarious to me. I told Matt Hartford last night, I said, you know, I'm going to reference something you said a long time ago in my sermon, so I don't know if I have to pay a royalty or something. But the thing I was going to reference was something he said here probably 8 to 10 years ago, and then he mentioned it again today. I thought that was so funny. It was probably 8 years ago. Matt was up here and he was speaking, and he mentioned two things. He said, first, that he had the opportunity to study with an individual from Islam. And I was amazed because he said, I let that guy teach me for like 6 months or something like that. I let that guy teach me for 6 months. And then the second thing that he said is he had had an opportunity with an individual before who legitimately expressed that he would be more comfortable having the Bible study in a bar. So Matt studied with him in the bar. And those things really rocked my thought process that I had developed, because just sirens were going off. Like, wait a second. Why in the world would you take the time to let, you know, an individual from Islam teach you? Why would you do that? Why in the world would you go into a bar? You know, I mean, the people are drinking and are with girls that are drinking there. You know, I mean, that's, why would you do that? And it really started to make me think about what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's go there real quick. And this may seem basic. I think whenever we drive it home, though, and drive it deeper and deeper and deeper in our understanding of truly denying self for the benefit of another, it's something that really has to be focused upon and applied in every moment of our lives. In 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 19, it says this, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more." I mean, isn't Paul awesome? You know? "To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under law, as under law, though not being under law myself, so that I might win those who are under law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." You know, even Paul, it seems like in this passage, needs to throw out the disclaimers a little bit to the reader. He says, "Listen, I understand. I'm not under law. But I became as one under law, so that I might save those who were under the law. I understand that I'm not without law, but I became as one without law so that I might save some of those who are without law." Christian, have you really focused on the effort of becoming all things to all people? I mean, that message many years ago, whenever Matt made that statement, I don't remember what the message was about, I'm sorry, but I remember those statements, you know. I remember those statements, and that just made me, man, you know, that makes sense. If there is an opportunity to pull a soul out of the fire, again, you know, from my last message, still being able to maintain a pure character, a godly conscience, but heading into the darkness with your light to have an impact. That's what we're here for. The lost souls are out in the darkness. The lost souls are down in the mud. That's where they're at. And again, I think the danger for the Christian is it is so easy to rationalize your way through. I'm not going to do a Bible study in a bar, you know. That was probably about 8 years ago, because I think it was maybe 6 years ago. I was part of a Bible study that was being taught at our congregation. And it was being taught by a guy I have great respect for. I love him to death. You know, fantastic. Fantastic family, fantastic example of a godly individual. And this study, we maybe had six or seven people there. And we were studying through Thessalonians. And we came upon the passage, you know, "Avoid all appearances of evil." Avoid all appearances of evil. And we began to analyze that and talk about it. And the path of the conversation sort of began to go the route of don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls that do. You know, that's what this is talking about. Abstain from any appearance of evil. And just small side note here, that's sometimes where God wants you to dig a little deeper. Okay? Because it's not talking about the appearance of evil. It's talking about the very form of evil. But the conversation took place there, and I don't know how recent it was that I had heard Matt's message, and I didn't mention him by name, but I brought up that example. I said, you know, I heard an interesting thing in a message one time where a guy said that he had an opportunity to study with someone, and the individual said they would be most comfortable studying at the bar, and he studied. And I asked, kind of in the group of our Bible study, I said, was that right? Would you do that? And an individual, again, that I have great respect for, said, absolutely, I would not do that. And I said, why? Because obviously his motives are wrong. I'll never forget that. And again, you know, the hammer just hit my brain. Like, you know, that made so much sense to me prior to me hearing Matt's message.
a couple years before, made perfect sense to me. Of course the motives are wrong. I mean, how in the world? This guy isn't serious. You know, this guy isn't serious. You know, this individual from Islam has no desire to hear the truth. You know, I mean, he's going to teach me and then he'll be done. And if I recall, I think that's what happened. That's not the point. It's not the point. Are you willing, Christian, to become all things to all people so that you might save some? You can have a Bible study in a bar and not be a drunk. You can allow an individual to teach you something they are passionate and convicted about, which has the potential to develop a huge empathy that is vital to demonstrating the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can do that while maintaining the conviction about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can do those things. I think sometimes we convince ourselves that, man, how bad company corrupts good morals. If I am within that 10-foot barrier of the bad company, it's all over. I'm done. Okay? Is our resolve and our conviction not greater than these things? Are we not capable of being the light in the darkness? Again, the relationship, light and darkness are not opposing forces. In God's physical creation, darkness can't beat out light. It doesn't work that way. Darkness is simply the absence of light. When light comes into the darkness, darkness is obliterated. It's done. But I'll never forget that particular conversation because, again, I felt with the understanding that I had, you know, moving through life, at one point in time, that made great sense. And I even found myself with these particular individuals. I had done the same thing. My thought had been, okay, you know, my dad's a Baptist, so he's kind of close, you know. So I'll have conversations with him. Or, you know, I know these people and they, you know, they dress right and they do all this stuff. And, you know, their only problems are Calvinism and premillennialism. And those aren't too bad. You know, I mean, those aren't difficult. I mean, And it took those things to realize the only problems are Calvinism and premillennialism. I mean, those are massive hurdles to overcome when right outside my door, I may have someone that, again, is dealing with addiction problems or dealing with relationships with wife or kids or friends or whatever, or dealing with some issue that is searching for light. Needs. Kind of sounds like a squirrel or something. They need light to come into the darkness, and that person's right there. You know, I and I'm very, very thankful for this experience that God's given me. I always feel like He has blessed me with a hodgepodge of things. It probably said something like up to 10 hours, right? Should last up to 10 hours, meaning 4 or 5. But, you know, we need to, I guess, recognize where the darkness is. We need to be ready to proceed into the light. I was about to say an illustration when I completely lost my train of thought. What was I saying? Didn't remember. It's fine. Huh? Yeah, hodgepodge of experiences. That's what I was saying. I joined a pregnancy center in Connersville. And, you know, it's kind of the best way to describe it for anyone who is familiar with Right to Life years ago. Right to Life was kind of the political
approach to the issue, and this pregnancy center is really kind of it's more of a working arm. I mean, it helps young families in the congregation in the community. It helps individuals that are in the heat of that moment and trying to make decisions. I mean, really, the goal is to the goal is to prevent abortions and also try to affect that horrible cycle. Try to affect that cycle of the family just falling apart. But I joined the board in a way to develop some contacts and things, and it's interesting how it's worked out, because I've joined the board and I got to make some great new contacts. I got to meet some new people. It's just that all these people have everything already figured out, and they're there to help everyone else. And my next step is, when I'm done with the board, I want to be a counselor for the clients. Because they're the ones seeking the light. They're the ones in darkness that need help and need hope and need Christ. They're the ones searching for those things. And again, I think at times we flip that. And I think everyone knows where I'm coming from. By no means am I saying, the individuals that are steeped so heavily in denominational falsehood and false teaching, I mean, they're in darkness as well. What I'm saying is don't set apart those individuals that maybe just don't look like they're going to get it. I mean, I would hope, and it's a sad story, but I would hope everyone would have an account, possibly, where at some point in your life, I mean, I know it's happened to me, maybe it hasn't happened to everyone, where I thought, man, that individual just isn't going to be interested in this stuff. They're just not going to... I've known that individual for a while. I mean, I see what's important to them. I see their priorities. And they're just never going to be interested. And then what happens is they become extremely passionate and convicted about denominational teaching at some point, because someone reached out to them. Don't do that. Don't set them aside. Don't set them apart. Don't qualify. I'm going to steal this because I'm up here and I get to do that. Russ actually came up with this, but you look at the parable of the seed that's sown and the different soil that it falls on and the different results. He made a point one time that nowhere in that parable are we told to be soil judges. We're not supposed to go around, well, that soil's not going to work. That soil's kind of rocky. That soil there, there's a bird's nest up there. It probably won't even take root before they eat it up. Nope. We're told to do what? We sow the seed. Become all things to all people. I mentioned briefly in my message yesterday that, Mike went to the Banya in Belarus, and that didn't get the amount of laughs that I expected to get. I mean, Mike went to the Banya, something that was would have been very uncomfortable for me. But it demonstrates, again, becoming all things to all people. I mean, you are talking about a cultural aspect of Belarus that builds empathy. It builds a relationship. It becomes all things to all people so that you might save some. And that's but you can't just show up and beat people on the head with the Scripture. You can't just do that. I mean, to see Paul, I mean, you look at Paul's pedigree, you look at his resume, if you will, in certain parts of Scripture. Paul was not, he could be anything. He was not trained as a simple individual. I mean, he was a Pharisee among Pharisees. I mean, when you look at the things that he accomplished and was familiar with, even the level that he had achieved in the hierarchy of the Sanhedrin. I mean, he didn't have to be a simple individual, but he could be all things to all people. He says there in the beginning, even though I am free of all men, I am not obligated in any way to another individual to be what they need. It doesn't matter. I become a slave for their sake. I was blessed. Marshall asked me to help drive out some whole bunch of kids from the Midwest to the Montana youth camp. And that was fun for me. Whenever it was leading up to that, I had helped with camps when I was younger, kind of up to maybe about 22 years old. And I realized pretty quickly that I hadn't done that in a long time. I direct our VBS at our church congregation for 12 years old and under. But junior high and high school kids kind of scare me a little bit. So, but it was great. I loved it. You know, I told them when I was there, I did a campfire, and I'm like, you know, I'm still, I was 17 years old yesterday and blinked, and here I am. So I still very vividly remember some of the things they do. But, you know, out at camp, for those that know me, I like air conditioning, okay? I think I figured up one time, from the time I was 12 to about the time I was 15, I sweat every day of my life, okay? Every single day, playing sports and everything. Since then, I've sweat about 4 times, okay? It's just, my mother-in-law calls us vampires, calls me and my family, because she'll come over and the drapes are closed and everything. But I don't know. I've come to the point where I am not as enthused about some at getting out and running 5 miles or whatever. I like to, yeah. Don't go out to Montana because you'll stand, I don't know. It's different. On the way out to camp, we stopped in Billings, and I don't know if people know Justin Bolton, but I was sitting there talking to him for a minute, and I jokingly said, Justin, can you show me to the brother out here that isn't crazy about physical fitness and likes to play video games? And he stood there for 5 minutes, couldn't think of anybody. I just couldn't believe it. Everyone out there is ripped and buff and can run from here to there, and it's very different out there. But back here in the Midwest, I feel more comfortable among my people. But nevertheless, I have just become an individual. You know, if I'm going to do something that is fun for me or entertaining, it normally doesn't involve sunlight or bugs or heat or anything like that. So going to Montana Youth Camp, again, I hadn't experienced that in a little while. You know, we had a phenomenal, I think it was a record year turnout, had 108 kids. And so you are, you know, I was blessed to be a cabin dad along with Mark Miller, and you're put into a cabin that's about the size of that baptistry with about 12 kids, I think, that they've already went past the point of their body exuding things, but they haven't found the products to fight it. So, we had that, and man, we had mice everywhere. I mean, they're just all that stuff everywhere. And then I have, you know, my wife goes to bed at night, and I have a very detailed ritual that I go through, and all of that is gone at youth camp. I mean, the shower house is separated, and you've got, you know, all the young guys running in and out, and it's not comfortable for me. Okay? but it was fantastic. It was a great, great experience, a great blessing. And if there is anything that represents momentary light afflictions, you know, this wasn't a huge deal. But it's those little things, guys, I think, of stepping out. If you build that nice little circular barrier around your comfort zone, you're never going to get out and do anything. The light's not going to go anywhere. You know, we have the example in Scripture of hiding the light under the basket. But I think what we do is we build a full-blown, you know, brick wall around the light is what we do. And it can't get out anywhere. It can't go anywhere. It can't do anything. Okay? As a Christian, we must deny ourselves. Matthew 16:24, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. You deny yourself. Yourself, your interests, your comforts, your conveniences, the things that are important to you are last in priority to be a light in the darkness. They have to come
last. And I'm not just talking about your lazy boy and your air conditioning. I'm talking about your family, your job, your financial level of comfortness. I mean, all of these things have to be set behind the souls of the lost. They have to be last in priority. You know, in Matthew chapter 19, the apostles, and you don't blame them. At some point, they say, Jesus, what's in it for us, man? I mean, we've left it all. Is there, what's the end result here? And Jesus replies, and he gives this interesting list. He says, everyone who has left houses or brother or sister or father or mother or children or farms for my sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. You know? That's a pretty intense list. You talk about things that people care about. Individuals who have left those things, who have set those things aside, picked up their cross and followed me to do my work, my purpose, they will receive many times as much. Christian, that's what we're here to do. We're here to become all things to all people. Christ did this. Paul did this. I want to start to wind up here. Let's go back to our text in Matthew. Okay? Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And let's read it again here. 9 to 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table of the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. This passage to me represents an image of every individual in God's creation. Okay? And maybe I've told too many people this for it to be new, but there's a fellow over in Belarus that is a fantastic artist. Okay? Sasha Chernitsky, right? I mean, amazing. And he's done biblical paintings. He's done all kinds of things. And I am convinced, although it might be a little pricey, I want him to paint this account. Okay? And this is the way I want the image to look. I want sort of over to the right of the painting, I want Jesus reclining at a table that's full of food and full of luxuries that only a rich tax collector could enjoy. Okay? I want Jesus sitting there. And then I want Matthew and a couple others around that table listening to what he has to say. But we're told in the passage and in the parallel passages that this was a great banquet, okay? A great get-together. And the individuals that came were sinners. So, kind of off in the background, you know, you think of the sinful activities that someone of wealth might have enjoyed at that particular time. I want maybe a couple gals dancing, you know. I want a couple guys over here that, you know, maybe they take a break to do some gambling. I want a couple guys over here counting their money, you know, as that's what's important to them. All these things happening here, and Jesus is right here in the middle of all this. So then, in the picture, I want to come over here a little bit. And this is kind of a cutout, okay? So you're looking through the house. You see the room where Jesus is. But then you see the door of Matthew's house. And I want the disciples kind of standing in the door, and they're doing this. They're trying to figure out what's going on here, okay? How this works. they have great respect and great honor for their master, but they're trying to see what he's getting at here. So they're contemplating, they're thinking. And then right next to them, I want the Pharisees that are saying, look, does your master know who he's dining with? Does your master have a clue what he's in right now? What if people walk by and see your master in this house and see you guys stand? Do you have any idea what this does? What appearance this shows? And then, I want at the bottom of the painting one phrase. Which character are you? Because I think every individual in God's creation takes up a role of one of the characters in this particular account. Every single one. You're either a sinner that is in the darkness, that is lost, that is looking for truth, or maybe in the process of being impacted by the light, which in this account is represented by Jesus Christ. You're Jesus Christ, an individual that has come to an understanding that you need to rush headlong into the darkness with the light. That's you need to get down in the mud and the muck and the mire with people to love them and to care for them. You're the disciple that maybe is still moving that way in your understanding. Maybe there's a bit of a mental block that hinders you and holds you back a little bit in that true self-sacrificing attitude for the benefit of other souls. Or you're the Pharisee. You're the Pharisee. You are the epitome of a religious image within your culture. You know things about Scripture and about God's history. People know that you are an upstanding citizen. You are an individual that either proclaims through word or through deed and demonstrates that you hold to a certain rigid guideline. But you're standing there pointing at Jesus, saying, what's he doing? Most people that grace the doors of a church building on Sunday morning take the role of the Pharisee. Most do. What in the world is he doing? Does he not know who he's dining with? Doesn't he know they're sinners? They're sinners. Why? Why would he do that? Which character are you, Christian? You know, this effort, as we talk about this week, and like I said, you know, when it comes to illustrations with light and darkness, there's no shortage. But you know, I've always enjoyed. Maybe I haven't been as excited in recent years of decorating the Christmas tree, but I love the pretty Christmas tree. My wife does a great job, and kids, we have that Christmas tree up normally right before Thanksgiving, and we leave it on all the time. It is just so, I mean, if you get up at night, if you got to go out to the kitchen or anything you need to do, it's just a very pretty thing, you know. But it's always been interesting to me that, at least with most strands of Christmas lights, if one bulb goes bad, the whole strand doesn't work. Ruins the tree. Doesn't look pretty anymore. The whole thing can't function because one bulb is bad. Guys, as we take a look at this particular weekend, as we talk about the idea of rushing headlong into the darkness as lights, it is a team effort. It is a team effort. We need every bulb to work. And we can look at so many examples in Scripture where God tries to demonstrate that very fact, that we are an army, that we are a body, you know, that we are athletes competing for the prize. I mean, it's a team effort. We need to put our load on one another, encourage one another, press on to love and good deeds. Not for our benefit, not so that we reestablish our comfort zone and come to a point where we are perfectly happy and content within our nice religious realm you know, as the God Club. We need to bust out of those barriers as a team in an effort to spread the light into the darkness. You know, you are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hidden. So many cool images in that passage. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. You don't do that. You put it on a lampstand that gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Thanks.